Hi. My name's Matt Conlin. I'm a member here at New Hope. I'm also the small groups team leader or coordinator. And this past year, I have been going to seminary to get my master's degree in Christian education and educational ministries. Thank you. Thanks. So it's my heart to, I love education and the transformation that goes on in people's lives through education. And so that's why I'm pursuing this degree, because I just want my I want people to be transformed through education, discipleship, and small group ministry. So that's sort of where I feel like God is really drawing me right now. And so one of my favorite classes that I've been taking this year looked at Paul, and really looked at his letters, his epistles, and his journey in Acts. And Matt and I were talking about it, and I was like, I just love when I'm learning about Paul. And you'll learn more about this as I preach today. I'm a gentle, sensitive person. And if I was to be addressed by Paul, I think I might shrivel, you know, because Paul is very blunt. Like, he calls out the churches, right? And I feel like there's a lot of, like, misunderstandings about who the character of Paul is. And so my hope is, as we go through the sermon today, you'll really get a feel of who Paul is, how Paul is a model to me and us, of sharing our testimonies with the world. And so that's why the title of my sermon is, here we go, God's Plan, Paul's Race, and Your Living Testimony. And my goal is to help you understand that God is always at work in our lives, right? And he shows that in Paul's race, right? I love how Paul calls it his race. If anyone here has ever been a runner, anyone here ever run? So I got into like a year of jogging and running. And unfortunately, my family has a history of not the best knees. So after a year, I was like, oh, I have to stop, right? But when you're running, you get that point where you feel like you're going to die. You know, most of us stop at that point. We're like, oh, we feel like we're going to die. We're done running. I hate it, right? But if you get into the routine, you get to that point where you can practice breathing, and you're like, I can do this. And you can kind of just keep running. Like, you persevere. You hit that, like, ugh, here's that affliction or that wall. But if I keep going, I can keep going and running that race. And that's what Paul did, right? And he talks about that through his letters to the churches. And we see that in Acts, like his journey of how he saw the race ahead of him. And he saw that goal, and he's like, I am going to do this. And so we're going to explore that today as we look at Acts 22. Now, before we get, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. Trace is just standing there awkwardly. Yeah, you're going to be my Paul demonstration. So I'm so sorry, Trace. So I asked Trace to pray for me ahead of time. I'm honored to, like, Trace and Diane have been friends of ours since day one of coming to New Hope, and they've just been very special to us. And I look at Trace as a mentor and a guide and just an amazing brother in Christ. So I asked him to pray for me before each sermon, but I forgot. So go ahead.
Spontaneously, let us pray. God, thank you so much. We love you. We love you. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives. We are not to the point. We're aligned. We're not done. We're on a journey, and Matt's going to be bringing that out to us. Praise you for the way that you've helped him this week and worked with him and through him, and your Holy Spirit has been there. We just look forward to the light that's going to be shown. Darkness cannot abide where there is light. Just pray that he preaches the word calmly and boldly at the same time. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. All right, you may sit down now,
yes,
praise.
I like your shirt.
Thank you. I bought this just for today's sermon. So, yeah, being a living testimony, right? And as an educator, I love to teach in a variety of ways, and you'll see that because I like to try and connect everyone in the audience in some way. Some of us are really like history buffs. Some see visually. I love storytelling, so some really connect through storytelling, and so you'll experience that as I teach today. Here we see Paul introducing his race, right, in our next slide. Acts 20, he is starting his last leg of his final journey in his race, right? So he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So he's like, I'm going to run this race, and this is my task, is to testify. What's the word testify mean? What's the word testify?
Share.
All right. Anybody else? Truth. Give a testimony, give witness. I like that. Yeah, we are to testify to the good news of God's grace. Right? Now, when you look at the next slide, like I said, this is Paul's final leg of his race. What I feel honored that I get to introduce this last part, right? Because Paul is, he's gone on two journeys and he's already done half of his third journey, and he knows that his race is coming to an end. He's like, this is the last section, my last segment. This final part that we see starting with 21, Acts 21, is Paul is in, if you find Ephesus there near the center, he is in Miletus, and he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And he starts there, and then from there, he works his way down the Mediterranean to Tyre, and then down to Jerusalem. Right? And so Jerusalem, as we know, and we'll find out in late, like in the rest of Acts, that's going to be his final place. Right? So what I'm introducing you today is that the start of that. All right? So, and on his way to Jerusalem, he has a lot of friends who people who care about him. They say, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go there. It's going to be a burden for you. Right? You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have suffering. Don't go there. And Paul's like, that's why I'm going there. Right? He's like, this is my race. This is the finishing of my journey. Right? And so, when he gets to Jerusalem, he faces affliction. You know, he does something really risky. He takes Gentiles into the temple with him. Now, the Jews, that's obviously going to be offensive to them, right? If we learn about the Jews, the temple is the holy place, right? And how do the Jews see the Gentiles? They see them as what?
Dirty.
They're unclean people. So obviously, put yourself in the place of the Jews. How dare he take them into the temple, right? And this leads to Paul's arrest, right? And that is what brings us into Acts 22, right? So when we look at Acts 22, he says to the Jews, he says, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city. So he's been brought up in Jerusalem. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death. So he persecuted the early church to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. All right, so he's talking about he was on his own journey of going to Damascus and persecuting the early church, the way. All right. Now, what is interesting about these first five verses, look at the next slide, is Paul is setting up a defense to the people, to the Jews. You know, he is giving himself credentials, right? Just like I said to you at the very beginning when poor Trace was standing here awkwardly and I was talking about what I've done, that I've been an educator for over 20 years and I went to get my master's and I'll be done in August. I look forward to it. He did the same thing with the Jews, right? He said, brothers and fathers. Interesting. He's calling the Jews brothers and fathers, right? So when he's doing that, he's establishing himself as a Jew, right? He's not saying Jewish people or you people. He's saying my brothers and fathers, right? Second part, Paul's ethnicity. I am a Jew, right? So he's clearly saying I am a Jew, right? Even though the Jews see him, they're like, what? What you're doing, that's not what Jews do, right? And some viewed him as a Hellenistic Jew, which means that he, because he was born in Tarsus, he had Gentile influence, specifically Greek, all right? Because the Greek civilization, like they had ruled, right? And then the Romans took over, right? And then, and if you look at Paul's letters, he actually has, there's a lot of Greek influence in Paul's writing. So he was influenced by them, right? But there's sort of that controversy of whether he's Hellenistic Jew or not. The third part, childhood and schooling. He is telling them, I grew up in Jerusalem. So even though I was born in Tarsus, in a Gentile place, I grew up amongst you, my brothers and my fathers, right? And he was taught under Gamaliel, right, who was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Earlier in Acts 5, Gamaliel actually challenges the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, they wanted to go after Jesus' disciples, and Gamaliel said, pause. Right? Does anyone remember this part? I think we talked about it. He says, pause. And he tells the Jewish leaders, he's like, if these disciples are not actually men of God, then what they say is just not going to happen, right? But if they are men of God, who are we to stop them, right? So he was a wise leader. There was a lot of respect for him. So if Paul's telling these Jewish people, I was under him, he's stating that I have learned from a wise man, right? And then he says, Gamaliel's school was a very strict school. It wasn't like a school that was loosey-goosey, like, you'll kind of learn Jewish law. No, you go there, you learn Jewish law. It was a strict place of learning, right? So Paul is saying, I am credentialed to be speaking to all of you right now, right? So that's what he did. He set up that scene in the first five verses here, right? And the next slide, he says he persecuted the way, right? So he is connecting with them. He's saying, I also persecute the way. Right? He's not proudly saying it, but he's doing it to establish that connection. Right? I, like you, have done this. Right? And that's where it gets interesting because later, as we'll see, he challenges them in that. Right? But let's go back, go to the next slide here. By the way, that's Gamaliel School, a picture of it. But this picture here, this is, sorry, John, this is a scene of what the area around Damascus looks like. All right? So you can get a visual idea of what it might have looked like when Paul was confronted by God on the road to Damascus. In the distance, you'll see that's the Sea of Galilee there. All right, so we hear a lot about the Sea of Galilee in Scripture. And so when you follow the map, he worked his way up from Jerusalem up to Damascus and then to bring him back down. All right, so that's setting the scene for verse 6. All right, in Acts 22, verse 6, he says, he's telling the Jews this, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? Isn't that funny? Like, who are you, Lord? Right? He like knows that's the Lord, but he's questioning and saying, who are you, Lord? Right? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And I'm going to pause there for a moment. It's interesting because Paul, where was he headed? To Damascus, right? He had his own plan. And God is like, I'm telling you to go to Damascus, but I'm not telling you what you're going to do yet. Right? So we see here now, God, Paul has his plan. God has a different plan. Right? In verse 11, he says, and since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Interesting. This is a believer, but he's well spoken of by the Jews. Right? He came to me and standing by me said to me, brother Saul, receive your sight. And that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Now let's focus on that verse there. Verse 15, you will be a witness to him for everyone of what you have seen and heard. And I'm going to be talking about this throughout the rest of this sermon, being a witness. I think someone earlier said witness. All right, and then let's go to verse 16. And then he says, now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Right? And then Paul is baptized, right? And that's what you see here, the house of Ananias, which still exists today. You can go there on Straight Street in Damascus, and you can get, like, tours of it. So it's actually a pretty cool historical monument to see Scripture, the life of Scripture in our world. All right, and those three pictures in the back are actually three different examples of situations in Paul's life and his journey that I'm talking about. So I'm trying to get used to this. I am not used to teaching with a mic wrapped around my ear. All right. So in the next slide, Paul's testimony of the Lord's work in his life. So what he just did in this section was, and I split it up into five things. Paul has his plan. He's like, I'm traveling to Damascus. I was going to persecute the believers and have them punished in Jerusalem. So he's on his way to do that. Then God confronts him. Right? He blinds him and he says, why do you persecute me? Right? And so then Paul's redirected. He says, well, what should I do in obedience to you, Lord? And God gives him an imperative. Imperative means command. Right? He says, rise and go into Damascus for appointing. Right? He doesn't say, rise and go preach or rise and go do this. He says, you need to go to Damascus first and then you will receive your appointment. And I find that very interesting. All right. God's plan then is Ananias tells Paul to bear witness of everything he has seen and heard. Paul is baptized and forgiven of his sins. All right, so here in Paul's journey, which we're looking at today, all right, we have Paul who years ago persecuted Christians, the early church, and killed them. And on his journey, God confronts him. And now he's sharing about how God tells him to go and do this, right? And so now we're in part of Paul's journey where he is going and telling the world. He's being a living testimony to the world. And he's modeling to us what it means to be a living testimony, what it means to testify, what it means to give witness to God and everything that he does in and through us in this world. Right? Verse 17 says, he's talking to the Jewish people here. He says, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and go out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. How do you think the Jews respond to that? Right? So God is saying, leave them, right? Because they're not going to accept my testimony, right? And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Did God even acknowledge Paul after this? He doesn't acknowledge that at all. He goes 21, he says, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I'm going to pause there. Makes me think of when a parent or a teacher is talking to a child, right? And they're like, I want you to do this. And the child starts making excuses and is like, well, I did this and did that and this and that and that and that. And the parent wants nothing to do with it. And they say, I told you to go do this, right? And that's kind of what we see happening. I'm sorry, to figure this out. I was giving hugs after the first service and some people were accidentally yanked the cord and I just can't get it to Nancy. No, you can still hug me, Nancy. I apologize. Now I lost my place. I'm pulling up Pastor Matt. Yes, that's right. So the people, when a parent reprimands a kid and the child is like making all these excuses and the parent's like, I don't want to hear about it. I just want you to go do this. And that's what God is saying to Paul here. Paul's like, I did this. I killed these people. How am I going to go and do that? And God is like, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. In verse 22, he says, up to this word, they listened to him. So the Jews were listening to him until verse 21. So he says, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Here's the Jews. Here's the Gentiles, right? And Paul just tells them that God told me to leave you guys, right? Imagine how the Jewish people would take this. The Jewish people are like, what? Can put it right here as a lifesaver. All right. All right. Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Dave. All right. Maybe I'll have both of them. yeah, up to this word, they listened to him, but then they raised their voices because Paul just like said something pretty big, you know, like God, he is establishing that God is separating himself from them. They are not going to listen to what I have to say. So I want you to go to the Gentiles, right? And the Jews obviously are upset about this, right? And so up to this word, they listened to him, but then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from this earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Who does that sound like? Who did the Jews do that to before? Jesus, right? The ultimate testimony of God's love and forgiveness, right? We're seeing that modeled here in Paul's life. You know, Paul is saying, I am that living testimony of what it means, right? He's going in there knowing what's going to happen to him, right? Are the Jews... any rational person would be like, the Jews are not going to want to hear this message. But Paul's like, I need to boldly proclaim this, right? So he is modeling what Christ did, right? So then the Jews cry out and they want him tortured, right? As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him. And a tribune is like a higher leader. They're kind of between the high leadership and the centurions. So tribune is like here, the centurion is below him, right? So the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. And what you see there is a flagrum, which is one of the tools that they commonly used to torture prisoners, all right? What does that look like? Has anyone ever seen that in any movies or anything? Exactly, right? They show them using flagrum on Jesus himself, right? Does Paul get flogged at this point? No, right? And go to the next slide, John, right? But when they had stretched him out for the whips, right, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought the citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now, this is really important. You know, I'm talking about like Paul's journey and how God lays the plan out for us in this journey. And we'll talk about that in the next couple slides, that this Roman citizenship, like how important this was for Paul in this situation, in this particular leg of his race that he's running, right? And so in the next slide, we look at Paul's Jewish audience, like they're in an uproar, right? And we're going to see two things. I examine his relationship and interactions with the Jews, and then his interactions with the Romans, these Roman soldiers, right? And so the first thing here is that he, and in yellow are Paul's actions. When I teach, I like to point out the verbs. You know, I'm sitting with the students, like, what are the pronouns? What are the action words? You know, so what are the imperatives? Is that an interrogative sentence, right? So here we have action words in yellow. The yellow represents Paul's actions, and the red represents the Jewish actions. And so Paul shares of God's imperative that he was to go, right? He shares, I am to go to the Gentiles, because the Jews would not accept the testimony about God, which is interesting. The Jewish people were offended when they hear, like, oh, how dare you separate us, right? In the second bullet says, this establishes the Jews as being in opposition to the Lord. They are fulfilling what God said, right? The Jews at this moment, they're like, how dare you say that? Ah! Right? But it's coming into fruition, right? God said, the Jews will not hear what you have to say. And sure enough, Paul is testifying, giving his testimony, and the Jews want nothing to do with it. So it's like a self-fulfilled revelation, right? And then the last one, the Jews cry out and demand. Again, this is something that's very common. Even when we look at the lives of the Israelites throughout history, like this year I loved talking about this with my students, is that the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, they have a knack for crying to God. You know, they get upset and angry, and then God provides, and then they're, you know, then they're like, oh, thank you, God. And then, like, days later, they forget again. And then they're like, right? And then we're kind of like that too, aren't we? I know I can be like that. I'm like, oh, thank you, God. And then something happens, like, you know, an hour after church, and I'm like, right? And then, so I can relate to the Israelites, right? Like, we are imperfect people. And that, as I preach today, you'll hear more about that, our journey and how God transforms us through this journey, through this race, right? Again, those people who are runners, you're not perfect at the beginning. You might struggle to run at the beginning, but then after practicing and you're more bold and courageous, right? And so that's you being transformed, right? So that was Paul's interactions with the Jewish people. Let's take a look at Paul's interactions with the Romans. You know, he says, or he's taken to be flogged, but he... Sorry. I don't want to hold the mic because I like to move my hands. So Paul is taken to be flogged, but he presents his Roman identification. So the Roman soldiers, they're taken to be flogged. And I love this part, right? He presents the Roman identification. The leader says, I had to buy this. You know, and Paul says, I didn't have to buy it. I was born into this. So it's almost establishing, like, who are you to do this when you're not even actually a Roman citizen? But I, Paul, I am a Roman citizen. Right? I love it. I originally had it in here that he pulls out his Roman card. You know, as I was reading, I was thinking about, like, strategy games. Anyone in here love to play strategy games? Right? I'm going to point out James. First service, I pointed out Art. Because they're strategy game kind of people, right? So you're playing that game, and you're like, oh, I got him. You know, I could see, like, the Jews being like, oh, we got him. You know, Paul's going down, right? And they're starting to take him away. And then Paul, you know, and just like when you play the game, you pull out the card, that settlement card, you know, and you're like, I got this. And then they're like, ah, right? And that's what's happening here. Like, the Jews are like, oh, we're done. We're done hearing him. You know, and the Romans are taking him, and then Paul's like, nope, I'm a Roman, right? And this is extremely important, you know, and this is why I say that God sets us up for our journey with him. He, like, has designed things to happen in our lives to be part of our living testimony, you know, and so Paul, you know, he's this Roman, and in this moment, it protects him, right? So it creates a predicament for the Roman servicemen. He has not been found guilty and has rights to a fair trial in the Roman courts, which we'll talk about later in Acts. So we're going to be finishing it off by listening to that fair trial that he ends up having in the court. Right? And the Romans currently, they back off because of his Roman citizenship by birth. All right, so they can't do much about it right now. When you compare the Greek civilization and the Roman civilization, Rome took over, like they defeated the Greeks. It's very interesting historically, like because the Greek civilization, they had a lot of arts and philosophy. You hear about the Greek philosophers. They added a lot to the world in that way. Well, the Romans were very rational and legal type people. They set up the legal system and the court system, which has influenced our society to this day. All right, so the legal system was extremely important to Rome. And if you were a Roman citizen, you were protected. They took very good care of their own citizens. So if you were a Roman citizen over here, you were protected, you had fair rights, they had a lot of freedoms. But everybody else, if you were not a Roman citizen, you were like, right? They looked down on you, right? The Jews did not get fair trials. So the Romans were about to do that to Paul, but then Paul pulls out his Roman card and they're like, whoop. We can't go any further, right? So I love this because God is saying it is not his time yet, right? Paul still has more to do, right? Because the story could have ended right there, right? But it doesn't, right? Because as we know, Paul writes letters while he's imprisoned, right? So he's doing a lot of really great stuff still. So let's go to the next slide, John. God prepares the way. So Paul's testimony is an example how God prepares the way for us, right? Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, right? In Galatians 1:15-16, So he is telling them that God knew this before he was even born. You know, he knew that Paul, when he was in his mother's womb, he knew this journey that he was going to go on, right? Persecuting and killing. And it's hard for us to process and imagine that because we're like, why would God allow that to happen, right? You know, that's really hard for people to process and understand to those people who were killed or murdered. But God has his way, right? And so Paul, he's murdering and persecuting believers. And then, you know, we've learned that he is converted and now he is sharing his testimony and writing to the churches, right? So God is laying out Paul's path just like he does for us, right? We all have a journey with God, our own story, our own testimony that nobody can take away because it's ours. It's God and ours. Right, and so when we look at the next slide here, God prepares the way. How does he do it? Well, he's born a Roman, and because he's a Roman, Paul has lots of privileges, right, that other believers do not have. They don't have these privileges that Paul has. He learns Jewish law under a prominent leader, so he knew he was very intelligent and smart when it came to Jewish law, right? So he could technically argue and banter with the Jews, right? Because he was one of them, right? Which gave him the ability to answer questions, right? And we even see that in his letters to the churches. Churches now even discuss and argue about what did Paul mean when he wrote this. And one of my favorite things that we really talked about in my classes this year, my class about Paul, is that the letters that he writes to the churches are to address specific needs of those churches. So often in today's society, we take parts, you know, we cut and paste parts of Paul's letters and we say, well, this is what it's supposed to be because Paul wrote this to that church. Well, exactly, he was writing it to that church because it had its own issues. So we need to be careful as believers to take everything that we read in Word as though it's supposed to literally apply today, all right? But despite that, there are common themes that Paul writes about in his letters, right? And we're gonna talk about that in a moment. All right, so in the fourth bullet, his persecution of the way leads to his humility as a believer. And what I love about this is, and somebody, and you're going to experience it today, just because how I am connected with the Holy Spirit, is that sense of humility. You know, and I've shared that with Pastor Matt. That's one of my favorite things about Pastor Matt, is his spirit of humility. And Paul, he was humble. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So what he is telling the Corinthians here, which they were like the most corrupt church that Paul worked with, that's why he's very blunt with the Corinthians, because they just didn't get it, right? But he's telling them, he's saying, I mess up just like you guys. I am an imperfect man. I persecuted and killed these people. I do not deserve to be doing this. But because of God's grace and Christ's forgiveness, him dying on that cross, and I acknowledge that and believe that, I am able to come to you now and preach and share my testimony with you, all right? So in Paul's race, go to the next slide. He shares the witness of God's work, like I just said, in his life as he addresses church issues, right? Just talk about that. And then he also talks about afflictions, strengthening our faith, right? I believe that God can certainly heal, right? And he does heal. Sometimes I believe Christians, we think like he's supposed to heal us, but God allows us to go through trials and afflictions because it increases our faith and our hope in him, right? And we see how he provides in the midst of suffering, you know, and going through hard times. And then when we see his provision, we can then be a testimony of what he's done through those hard times, right? So God allows us to go through afflictions. Paul went through suffering. Jesus Christ went through suffering and afflictions, right? Because he is that testimony, right? And Paul modeled that, right? And because Christ did that, we can model that as well, right? Other components about Paul in his letters, and these are five words that I wasn't really familiar with until my classes this year, but the themes that we see across his letters are, one is called Christology. You can see Christ in there, which means Paul's letters, he centered on Christ. You know, despite being blunt, The reason he was blunt with the churches is because he was centered on Christ. He's like, no matter what, and we've already gone through verses about that, no matter what happens, I am going to continue to run the race and have my focus on Christ and the salvation that he gives us, which is the second word there, soteriology, which is salvation by faith, right? We talk about this, that as Christians, to become a Christian, we submit and say, we are sinners. I have sinned against you, Father God, right? And you sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins, right? And so Paul was all about that in his letters, right? And in his testimony. And eschatology talks about the end times. Like Paul talks about the kingdom of God. Like our kingdom, the kingdom right now on earth, it is chaotic, right? Because of sin, the kingdom is not fulfilled, right? But God promises that one day it will be fulfilled. But right now, while we're in this kingdom on earth, we are that living testimony of God and what he can do in us and through us, right? And someday, that kingdom, that final kingdom, will be here, right? In pneumatology, he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is one of the, is the most misunderstood character or person of the Trinity. You know, oftentimes people, they hear Holy Spirit and immediately they think speaking in tongues, right? And that's kind of like the only thing that you get from that, or maybe the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so much more. The Holy Spirit is that gift that God has given us. And Paul lived with the Holy Spirit's guidance, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who says and guides us and says, you don't want to do that, turn this way. He redirects us, right? The Holy Spirit is what provides and shows us that the kindness and gentleness, the love that we're supposed to be presenting as living testimonies of God and what he does, all right? And then our last one, ecclesiology. Paul talks about the nature and structure of the church, right? The early church, they were learning, right? This is a new thing. All these people that were of the early church, either they were ancestors of or they were people who said, crucify him, crucify him. These are people who are now over here and they're children of God, right? But they're still trying to figure that out, right? This is part of their journey. They were Jews, but now they're the early church. What does it mean to be the early church? So Paul is giving them directions. God is speaking through Paul, right? And he does that through his testimony, right? Go ahead, go to the next slide. So now I did like a pretty good, I don't know if it's good or not, analysis of Paul and his testimony. I'm going to do a little analysis of me, right? Because I'm all about, as a teacher and somebody who wants to see people transformed, I'm going to introduce you to this, to Paul. I'm going to share about myself. You know, I thank God that he's made me honest and genuine, where I'm willing to say, you know, I am not perfect. And then I'm going to challenge you as the church, as the body of Christ. All right, so now we're in leg two of this, where my testimony I'm going to share here. So you see me up there, my chubby cheeks that I've never lost. All right, so I was 10 pounds when I was born, and I tell everyone that I haven't lost the extra pounds. So, but I have those nice 80s, early 90s glasses, the big round glasses, right? So I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. My family, and they're going to be like, oh, but they actually came up from Pennsylvania. They're sitting back there. I forgot to share that. This is my first time ever preaching a sermon, so I've taught, you know, in camps and in retreat centers and church classes, but I've never done an actual sermon to a church. So it means a lot to me when I see people from, you know, parts of our journey who have come, you know, and just to hear me. So it means a lot. So thank you for coming up. As I was growing up, I was so eager to know and understand God, right? I've always had that desire, right? And I remember riding in the car with my parents when we were coming back from church, and now I'm going to bring my brother into this. He's sitting back there. Like, he and I could not be any more opposite, but we'd be sitting in the back seat, and I would be going on and on about, like, oh my goodness, I really like that Jesus did this, and God did this, and then I'd start asking my parents questions, and, you know, I'm just like, because that's me. I still am like that, right? If you ever talk to me, Shelly knows, right? I'm like all excited and passionate and just love talking about learning things, right? And so, and my brother, on the other hand, he's sitting there, oh my gosh, can we stop asking questions? Right, Tommy? As he slouches down. Love you, Tommy. Another thing about me is that I have a sensitive, tender soul, and I've always been a sensitive boy, sensitive man. And that has led to me being bullied a lot. Like, I was bullied a lot in school. And usually it was about my weight. And that was like the fourth one there. I was a heavy child who was constantly bullied. And then I was depressed and I relied on food for comfort, which is kind of, it's irrational. Like, if I'm heavy, you know, or a heavier child, I'm being bullied for it. I didn't like that. So then I go and eat food, and then eating food makes me heavier, right? But that was my comfort. God wasn't my comfort. Food was my comfort. You know, we all might have something like that in our lives, where we go to this for comfort rather than going to him for comfort, right? And that summer, I remember my 9th grade to 10th grade year, I lost 60 pounds in just a couple months. Like, I was determined. I'm always a little embarrassed to tell people how I did it, but I told the first service too. You can laugh, but I lost 60 pounds by doing Richard Simmons videos, sweating to the oldies. So,
did you wear the shorts?
No. No. I wouldn't be able to walk probably today if I did that. So, that's where I drew the line, Shelley. Okay. But the thing I loved about Richard Simmons was that he was an encouragement. You know, he was not speaking negative things on me. He wasn't bullying me. He was a man on the screen saying, you can do this, right? And I don't know Richard Simmons' faith, right? But I take it as God speaking to me. Like, I love you. You're valued, right? Now think about who we are as a living testimony. Are we going and telling people, you are loved? God loves you. Right? I do some side notes here. All right. And then my last one there, when I was in high school, junior, senior year, I started noticing patterns. I had anxiety building up, and I still struggle. That's one of my battles, is with anxiety and obsessive compulsive disorder. I'm diagnosed with OCD. And that's been part of my journey, is trying not to allow it to completely rule my life, but to try and be a functioning adult. But I noticed it when I was walking around my car. I'd park my car, and then I'd walk around, and I'd check the doors to see if they were locked. You know, and rationally in my mind, I'm like, this is ridiculous. They are locked. They're locked. I know they're locked. But I just kept doing it. I could not stop. I'd be late for classes because I'd have to keep checking. Right? And it's manifested itself in different ways in my life. You know, I don't do that anymore, but there's usually a certain thing that I focus on with my OCD, right? I remember there's another one, I won't share all of them, but if I would drive past somebody who was walking alongside the road or riding their bike, I'd panic that I ran them over, and rationally in my mind, I'm like, this is ridiculous. I didn't run them over. If I ran them over, cops would be coming after me, people would be shouting down, like, coming after me, but then I would have to turn around and make sure I didn't run them over. But then if I passed somebody else, when I turned around, if there was someone else on the side of the road, then I was like, oh my gosh, what if I hit that person? So I'd be driving around in circles, you know? And so in my mind, I'm like, this is ridiculous, but I could not stop it, right? And so that's been part of my journey. That has been an affliction in my life. But I'm here as a living testimony to share with you that that affliction, you know, does not bog me down. I still struggle with it. You know, my close friends know, right? But I rely on him. You know, I go to him, right? Like, there's been times when I cry out to him, right? I'm gonna share about that in my young adulthood. When I was in college, I got really involved in Christian ministries, and it was awesome. And so that was like understanding the body of Christ. Right? And then the second point there says, I've gone through this journey in my life of not enough faith to be healed versus a fallen world. You know, we have believers, and again, God can heal. I fully believe God can heal, and I've seen him heal. He does heal people, right? But when I was told for years that I didn't have enough faith and I wasn't being healed of OCD because I wasn't praying hard enough, you know, I wasn't believing hard enough, like that hurt my spirit, right? I'm like, what am I doing wrong, right? And that's my warning to my fellow believers. Just be careful, you know, and how we, you know, like, when we say that message, that can be a great discouragement because it goes against what God says. And Paul said, God allows us to go through suffering. He allows us to go through afflictions because we come to him through those afflictions, right? I used to cry out to God, and this is where I'm skipping one, actually. Third bullet there, I sabotaged relationships by not confronting hurt. You know, so since I didn't confront hurt, I was projecting those things on my friendships and hurting relationships, right? The fourth bullet point, it was crying out to God and asking him why he made me this way. I remember in college, I used to cry out to God. I'd lay on my bed and I'd say, why have you made me this way? I hate being sensitive. I hate being picked on because I'm not afraid to cry. I hate that people are telling me that I am this kind of person because I share my emotions, right? And I remember saying to God, take it away. I don't want it. Take it away. God didn't take it away. He said, Matt, I've given you this gift. I knew who you were when I was developing you in your mother's womb. I knew, Matthew, what you were going to do with this gift. So I want all of you to know that God gives you your journey for a reason. He is glorified through our testimony about how he works in our lives. Right. I had somebody ask me, they were like, if God could take OCD away from you, would you say, please take it? And I was like, no. As much as I hate it. I really do. I hate it because it limits things in my life. But I see how God has been glorified through it. And it's beautiful. You know, that's like sacrificing myself, my testimony, you know, and saying, God, you be glorified through me. Right? Sorry, I'm crying because this is the Holy Spirit speaking through me. Right? And on top of that, the last bullet point, he began blessing me with ministry opportunities to families dealing with similar mental health afflictions. Right? I got to work with students who had dyslexia and ADHD and autism. And during my 20 years of education, it's been awesome to see how God continues to use me with the gifts that he's given me, the afflictions that he's given me, how those are all blessings, right? Because I get to touch these students' lives, right? I have had parents come to me with tears in their eyes at my desk, saying, I just don't know what to do. You know, they're like exasperated, you know, because they are functioning humans, right? And they can't understand their kids' brains. And I had this awesome opportunity to say, I'm here to walk alongside you. You know, I can reflect Christ to you. I've been there. You know, because I have the similar afflictions, I can walk alongside you. It's such an awesome privilege, awesome part of my journey. Trying to decide what I'll share this part. I'm going to wait. Sorry. All right, let's go to the next slide. All right, so as an adult, I have my amazing supportive wife. If any of you know her, Heather, sitting over there. She displays the fruit of the Spirit to me and leads by example, right? She is so self-controlled. You know, I would say if you compare the two of us, I'm extremely passionate. If you haven't figured that out, I'm very expressive. And my wife is very self-controlled and very rational. You know, and so she helps me to, like, when I'm getting too worked up about things, she's like, Matt, take a breath. You know, like, Christ works through her. You know, the Holy Spirit is working through her and say, okay, be kind, all right, be loving, all right? So I love the partnership that we have. If you're sitting here and you're single, here's a little side note. Being single is a blessing in its own. So do not be discouraged if you are not with somebody, right? Heather and I have had the awesome ministry to minister to people who are single. You know, they see us as a couple, and they're like, oh, I wish I could have somebody. And we're like, you're amazing right now who you are. This is your journey, your step in the journey. You know, stop worrying about if you're going to have somebody. Like, what can you do in this current moment? We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow, right? We have to make the best of today, right? Another thing about my testimony as an adulthood is I've really come to embrace my relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides me, convicts me, teaches me, right? The Holy Spirit is that gift, that blessing, right? Another thing that I've been really, really touched by is Christology, living like Christ, right? Embracing accountability. When we look at Jesus, Jesus held his disciples accountable. We read the stories in the Gospels where the disciples are like, I am the best, I am the greatest, right? And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? You are completely missing the point, right? So he held them accountable. Paul held the churches accountable. The churches were Paul's ministry, right? He says to the Corinthians, why are you doing this? You know, he says to the Galatians, why are you doing this? You're getting distracted by the law, right? So he's calling them out. So even though it's hard, I accept accountability, right? My buddy Darren over there, he and I are iron and iron, right? He says to me, Matt, you know, we get to challenge each other. I'm so happy you're here, right? Because your accountability, right? Desiring the peace, to live at peace with others. This one is huge for me. My family and Heather, they know that I loved, I'm going to say loved, past tense, well, maybe mostly past tense. I loved to argue. Like, I used to argue and argue. I loved it. Like, just like, oh, I'm right, and prove my point. And I still struggle with saying I'm right. But I would argue and argue and argue. And then it just created tense situations, right? And it wasn't pleasurable. And, you know, there's a difference between debating and arguing. Like, debating is rational, and you listen to each other's thoughts, right? Which I feel is a skill we've lost in today's society, right? With social media, people are quick to do this and that, you know? And that's where I was challenged. I noticed during the pandemic that when I went on social media, just the toxicity, you know? We don't think about it, but the digital world is still a part of society. Like, it is our ministry. When you go on Facebook or you go on Instagram, are you living as a living testimony? Are you getting involved in the toxic bantering back and forth? Like, I just read things that people, and I'm like, do these people not realize these are fellow humans? Right? And then when I see Christians doing it, it breaks my heart. And I'm like, ooh, why are you getting involved in that, right? And so I have made it my mission to go onto social media and be kind and have peace with others. Right, my favorite song, Christmas song, Pastor Matt talked about it last week, is O Holy Night. I love that song, love it. And he mentioned peace, right? Christ, his gospel is peace, right? So every time I go on social media or out in the world, I need to be remembering that Christ's gospel is peace, right? I'm gonna share a little bit about this. Yesterday, I was like, I don't deserve to wear this shirt today. I don't deserve to be preaching to you today. Because yesterday, I did not live as a testimony, a living testimony of God. I got really frustrated with a stranger I didn't even know. And I was very rude to them. You know, and it broke my heart afterwards. I was like, oh, I wish I could go back. You know, because I didn't show them Christ's peace. I was not a living testimony. Right? And I was like, I shouldn't be up here preaching to you. Right? But God says, Matt, you're being transformed. You know, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You know, I'm looking at it and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's the Holy Spirit saying, Matt, next time you have that opportunity, don't go this way. Don't say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go here and say, I'm going to do it God's way. Right? Paul's message was to be that living testimony. Right? And the part of that living testimony is being Christ to others. Right? And as being Christ-like, I am called to make disciples. Right? That's why I'm really passionate about discipleship, because discipleship, disciples, means being transformed. Right? His disciples, some of Jesus' disciples didn't even really know who Jesus was. And he's like, you're going to be my disciple. You know? And so we see Peter and Matthew, these guys who like have no idea what they're doing. We see them now in the beginning of Acts. They're like walking around and their shadow, you know, Peter's shadow is like healing people. So they went from like being, you know, not knowing who God is, to being totally transformed. Like our journeys, again, we are being transformed. Are we there yet? No. Right? And that's what Paul is telling us. He was on a journey. Right? Part of my journey is now I'm getting formal education. It's so interesting how it worked out. I really like it. It happened in a week. In September, I was like praying to God, and I was like, I have no idea what I'm going to do right now. And then by the end of the week, I was like, I'm going to seminary, you know. And so that's what my journey has been for the past year, right? And I'm being transformed in the imago Dei, which is God's image. All right. So God desires for us to be transformed into His image. It's a beautiful part of our journey, right? When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in what? His image. When sin came into the world, that all kind of shifted, right? Are we still created in God's image? Yes, but sin stains and taints that image. So as Christians and believers, we need to be in God's word. We need to be walking with the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to be living testimonies, right? Because as, I don't know about you, but for me, when I share and teach, I grow as, like probably more as I'm teaching. Like as a teacher, I learn more by teaching, right? So go to the next slide. I compared this with Paul. That layout should look familiar. My testimony, I had that Damascus moment years ago. This can be used in so many different situations in your lives. I kind of was like, you should have a template for this. But first part is Matt's plan. My plan was to attend a job interview and use my bachelor's degree and experience to work as a landscape designer. So I went to Penn State, graduated with my bachelor's in landscape design. I wanted to own my own landscaping business. And I went to the interview after I graduated, and I sat down, and we had this great interview. And then as I'm sitting there, God says, why are you here? You know, I just hear this voice. And then the interviewer says to me, if I was to give you this job, would you take it? And I was like, what an interesting question. Like, of course I would take it. And, you know, rationally, if you're going for an interview, you want the job. But here I am. You know, there's me and there's God. And in this moment, I'm like, nope. And that's why I said, I was like, you know, God's imperative was to share with the owner, this is not my plan for you. Rise, right? And we'll get to the next part in a moment. So I tell the owner, I said, this isn't what God has planned for me. That's literally what I said. And the owner was like, okay. You know, like, why would you come to the interview then? And to this day, I still don't even know why, but it was the fact that I was being obedient to God. God was saying, this is not the path I have for you. You know, I'm going this way. And God's like, nope. I want you going here, right? And so who knows? Like, I truly believe to this day, as part of this journey, that God had me go and talk to him to plant a seed in that man's heart. I have no idea what's, you know, it'd be awesome if one day I get to heaven and God's like, because you did that, this is what happened. You know, just awesome. You know, seeing how, obedience, what can happen, right? So I get up from the interview. Obviously, my, you know, that would be hard for your family. You know, my parents, thank you, helped to pay for my education at Penn State. So that'd be hard, right? They're like, what? You went to Penn State, right? But It wasn't what God had planned for me. All right. And so God's plan on the bottom there, a journey of training and discipling children, right? That is my journey, right? And what I realized was God had this planned well before I even went to this interview, because when I was at Penn State to become a landscaper, I started working at a day camp for little kids. And so each summer I worked there and parents would come in. I'd be with their kids all day long. And the parents would come in and they would start yelling at their kids, "Get in the blank car," you know, and I'm like, "You haven't seen your child all day," you know, and I'd smell alcohol in the parents' breaths, and they'd be just saying the F words to their 7-year-old child, and I'm thinking, God, no, this is what they have to live in, and God says, "Remember, Matt, this is why I made you that sensitive, gentle, tender, emotional man, because you can be that testimony in the lives of these kids who need you. They don't have a father, right? So I can represent that father and bring them to the real father." You know, that's such a privilege. But, you know, I had to go through this journey for God to say, "This man is why, when you were in your mom's womb, I designed you so you would be doing these things for my kingdom." It's such a blessing. So I'm going to tell you right now that your afflictions, your journey in your lives, it's your journey. It's your story. You know, God is working it out. If you're sitting there right now and you're like, "I don't know why I'm going through this," have faith that God knows. And he has a reason. He has a purpose. Right, Paul went to jail and suffered. Jesus paid the ultimate price, right? Go to the next slide. So now, I shared with you about my journey and how I am living as a living testimony. And, you know, I told my wife this morning, she saw this shirt, you know, like I said, I bought it. And she's like, "Oh, when did you get that?" And I said, "I bought it just for today." And I was like, "I need to buy like 7 of them so I can wear a different one every day to remind me to be a living testimony for God," right? And then I was like, "Maybe I should get it tattooed." I've never gotten a tattoo. I've never thought about a tattoo. I was like, "Maybe I need one." So then all day I'm just like, "Be a living testimony. Be a testimony," right? People were like, "Why do you keep looking at your wrist?" So your photo now. How does Paul's race encourage you to testify of God and his glory? Little side story, which I absolutely love, is a couple years ago when Heather and I started coming to New Hope, I was like, "I would love to give a sermon about giving testimonies." That was years ago. And my heart has always been for testimony. I love hearing people's testimonies because I love hearing about how God is working in people's lives, right? Personally, it drives me bonkers that believers are not sharing our testimonies more, because it builds people up and edifies, because God is given all the glory, right? And we're not doing that daily. Remember what I said earlier. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Today is your day to be a living testimony, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. None. So what are you going to do about it today? So, the next slide. Your opportunity to fill in the template. Blank testimony of the Lord's work. What's your plan? What are you saying? "I am going to do this my way." I did that yesterday, right? I responded, reacted my way. Instead of taking a moment and saying, "How am I going to respond God's way?" Right? What's God confronting you about? Why do you continue to do this? Why do you continue to live this way? You know, it's not my place to judge you. That's not what I'm doing up here right now. My place is the Holy Spirit to be working in your hearts, right? I mean, there's some people here who may be going through something where you're like, "Yeah, you know," and God is directing you. He says, what shall I do in obedience to you? And then God will say, "Rise and do this." God's plan, my life, is a living testimony of him. What has he done in my life and the lives of others? In what ways has he prepared me to testify about him? And if you think that's it, I got more questions for you. So, do you understand and believe the work of Christ in salvation? All right. If you call yourself a believer or a Christian, this one here is key. What do I actually believe? Right. How are the fruits of the Spirit transforming you? And are you being transformed in the Imago Dei? Right. God created us in his image and desires for us to be a reflection of him to a world in chaos. In what ways do you daily pick up your cross and follow the ways of Christ? When you see somebody who's suffering, right? Paul says, when one person in the body suffers, you walk alongside them. We suffer as a body. When one is rewarded, you give praise as a body. What are the afflictions you face, and how are they increasing your faith in our God and the persons of the Trinity, right? So what are those like, you know, what is that past? You know, and some people have a testimony where they don't really have a past, like they've been very blessed, you know, and they see all the wonderful good things in their lives, and they don't really have that affliction or hurt, and that's such a blessing in itself too. That's a testimony in itself, right? Are God and the Holy Spirit prompting you to share your testimony, right? We tend to be very private about our faith, especially these days, right? But is that what God's calling us to do? Or are we being influenced or fearful because of a society that might not necessarily be friendly to Christianity anymore and to God and to Christ? Paul went to the Jews who clearly weren't welcoming to Christianity, to the Christ message, right? Paul did that. Now, he went there as part of his race, and he knew that he was going to be eventually probably put to death because of it. But he knew he had to do that because that was the race that God had laid out for him. Right. How might your life experience and testimony benefit the church and the body of Christ? If you've ever met me or had the opportunity to have a conversation with me, I get very passionate and excited about this. Like, I want to know what it is that God is doing in your life. Right, I want to encourage you and say you are valuable. Like, that is an awesome opportunity. I love hearing your story. Right? Or how are we encouraging each other to share our story, to edify? Because as a body of Christ, we are called to edify the body, which means to lift up. Right? And then are you at a place where you feel you cannot answer any of these questions? If you're sitting there right now and you're like, I don't really have an answer for these, I don't know how to answer them, that's okay. That's part of our journey. Guess who else didn't know what he was doing? Paul. Right? Paul is like, started over here. He hated believers. So it's okay to have no answer to any of these questions. You're sitting there right now, right? Or if you don't even know who Christ is, this is your opportunity to seek him and to talk to somebody in the church. Right? And that begins our transformation, you know, into the image of God. Right, and to glorifying him. And so now I'm gonna end with just two verses, two passages. Paul's final words. Notice it's in 2 Timothy. Does anybody know what 2 Timothy, where Paul was at in his journey when it comes to 2 Timothy? Prison. What's that?
Prison.
Yeah, prison. And he's about to be put to death. Right? So he's on death row, basically. So he is saying in 2 Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. So don't be ashamed, right? Nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. He calls us to that holy calling to testify. And not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Before the ages began. Goes back to before we were even in existence, he already knew. Right? And then the last one here. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. He doesn't say run away from suffering. He doesn't say give up suffering. He says endure suffering. Persevere through suffering. Accept that suffering. Because as you accept that suffering and those hard times, again, your faith is going to grow in him and you are going to be a testimony to a hurting world that needs to see that. That world needs to see what it means to live through suffering, through those afflictions. That, you know, when we are not living as that testimony, how are we providing the world with an answer? You know, we live in a world that's seeking. We need to be that living testimony. Right? And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. As Pastor Matt said, it doesn't mean you have to go to nations, to like some Timbuktu place, right? But evangelizing means sharing your story, sharing God, how God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, how they work people's lives, how they've transformed you, how they're transforming others. You know, we hear these stories about sweeping the nation right now, about people being baptized and, you know, the influence that it's having, you know, because people are sharing what's happening, right? And then what Paul says here, and I love this, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So he's writing to them saying, my race is finished, right? So I've lived my journey, and I look at it as like a relay race. You know, he's running his race. And then he's taking the baton and he's like, take it, right? Your journey is not finished, right? And he says, I have fought the good fight. So he's endured. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I hope when it comes to the end of my journey, I can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, in the song we sing, God, blessed be your name. Right. So, thank you. I'm going to pray. Okay. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach to the body of Christ, to fellow brothers and sisters. I pray that your message will sink in our hearts. And that as we live our lives today and every day that you bless us with, that we can be a living testimony of your work, what you're doing, how you're transforming us, how you're transforming the world, how you're transforming the world through us. And I thank you for providing Christ to die so that we could have relationship with you. And I thank you for providing the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and teaching and instruction and redirection and rebuking as we live in a world of chaos. And you give us the awesome privilege to be a testimony of who you are. And I thank you for what you've done in the lives of everybody here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you. All right. Yeah.
Yes. Stand and join us if you're able.